Well, good morning. My name's Matt. It's great to be here with you. Look, it looks like we have to talk about the seriousness of sin today and hell. Should be fun. Can I encourage you? I was just thinking about this when I got up. Don't leave the building until we're finished. Don't leave the building until we're finished. So I guess we've got to talk about this. And I think what's really interesting as we consider what Jesus was discussing with his disciples, the topic of sin and how serious it is, what's interesting to me is just how different my conversations with my friends are about the same topic to how Jesus approached it. What are your conversations with your friends or even with your church friends about sin like? What are your conversations like? Are they anything like Jesus and his conversations with his disciples? I think we've got a tendency, even in our church circles, even with our Christian friends, to go pretty soft on the issue of sin. And now here I'm using the word for sin. Jesus actually used the word stumble. He said, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble. And it's really kind of interesting that he uses this word because it's much broader a category than what we might usually use for sin. You know, we've got our seven deadly sins or something like that. But Jesus kind of widens the category here on things that matter in eternal spheres. He widens the category. To stumble, the noun for this word actually is to set, it's like a trap or, you know, something that can catch a person. Or you can imagine a good image for this. And the verb to stumble would be to put a stick out as somebody's running along. You know, it's to trip someone up. That's kind of the image that Jesus has here. And I think that's really helpful because, like I said, it broadens the category. You know, it doesn't have to be those seven deadly sins or something. It can be anything that trips someone up in their faith walk, in their journey of faith. That could be, you know, teaching them something that's not quite true or contrary to the Bible. It could be leading someone into immorality or even leading yourself into doing something immoral. It could be anything that just hinders someone or causes someone to struggle in their belief. I think we're pretty soft on this normally. How do we talk about times when we're struggling with sin? How do we talk about times when we're stumbling with a trusted friend? We might say, I don't know whether I'm putting words in your mouth, but I imagine, and this is what I often do, right? And I'm a pastor. I might say, don't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal. I might say, don't worry about it. Everyone makes mistakes. We've all got our faults. I might say, don't worry about it. You didn't have much option in the situation. You could only do what you could do. Don't worry about it. Everyone's kind of doing it, right? It's really hard not to. This is how culture's moving. Or, you know, don't worry about it. God is a God of forgiveness, which is true. But we can often use it as a little excuse, can't we, to just keep doing what we're doing or to keep stumbling. That's how we speak about it, I think, some of the time, at least. But listen to how Jesus speaks about it. In fact, we heard Karen read it out for us so well. But let me just paint a picture for you what Jesus is saying, because his imagery is, whether you caught this or not, is grotesque and gruesome, isn't it? I mean, think about this first thing that he says. He said, if you cause someone to stumble, it'd be better for them, it'd be better for you, if a large millstone were hung around their neck, that person's neck. Jesus is talking about a rock that weighs the size of an average car, that weighs the amount of an average car today. Historically, they could weigh up to 1,500 kilos. And he's saying this is a rock that is, you know, normally carved flat and round so that it could be moved by someone. In this case, it's a large one, so it had to be moved by an animal. That's how heavy it is. And he's saying it'd be good for them, it'd be better for them to wear that car around their neck like a collar and thrown into a sea. That is talking about this as a means of putting someone quickly under a lot of water. This is no light metaphor, is it? No light image. And in case you missed it, yes. Oh, here's a picture of that millstone and the size of it. In case you missed it, he also talked about cutting off limbs. Jesus said, if you cause yourself to stumble, he said, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. He said the same thing about your foot. Or he said, tear out your eye if it causes you to stumble. Jesus is saying, if this happens to you, if these things cause you to stumble, don't go to the doctor and ask the doctor to neatly, nicely, just take that appendage off. Jesus is saying, no, do it yourself. There's a pretty gruesome image, isn't it? And yes, he also said, he talked about hell. Jesus talked about hell. He talks about this opposite place to God's kingdom. And he uses several metaphors. And there's one at the end about worms and fire. And this could be an image of a battlefield in ancient times. A battlefield, the aftermath of a battlefield would be left with mounds of burning bodies. And those bodies would remain there until, you know, worms, as obvious as it might seem, would come up and use those bodies for nutrients. The other word Jesus uses for hell is actually a name of a place in ancient Jerusalem, a valley, where in Old Testament times, this valley was used by kings that didn't follow God's ways, was used as a place of child sacrifice. It was a place where they, you know, started worshipping other gods other than the real one, and that was the way they did it. And it became this place that was incredibly, like, unclean religiously. And Jerusalem in Jesus' time used it as their rubbish dump, as their rubbish tip. And so it was this place, not just dirty and smelly like we imagine them, but it was actually this place that was a continual furnace. It would be continually on fire to deal with their rubbish. Jesus is saying it's better, actually, if that's where you end up, than to cause somebody else to stumble or to cause yourself to stumble. You know, as we think about how Jesus talks about this issue compared to how we talk about this issue, we've got to say Jesus is a little bit more harsh, isn't he? No, we have to say Jesus is way more harsh than us. Jesus has no room for, like, being soft, no room for our tendencies about being soft about this. And I imagine we read a passage like this and we think, okay, that must be Old Testament, like well before Jesus. This must be something that's very outdated. This must be something that's not about a loving God at all. These are the words of Jesus recorded in all three synoptic gospels. How are you feeling? How are you going? You all right? Thank you for staying in the room. Because I've got to say a few things about this. Firstly, it's important to say Jesus is using hyperbole. Jesus is using hyperbole. We know that for a fact. Primarily because Jewish law, God's law for his people, strictly forbid self-mutilation. Strictly forbid it. And Jesus knows this law. Jesus perfectly obeys this law. The other reason we know this is historically is that none of Jesus' disciples from this point on throughout history have had to use crutches or prosthetics to maintain their appearance. Jesus is not asking us literally to cut off a body part if it causes us to sin. But he uses hyperbole. He uses this grotesque and gruesome imagery for a purpose, to show us the seriousness of sin and to say that there should be nothing in our lives that is more important than God himself. And he has our attention, doesn't he? He has our attention this morning. Let me put some shape to what Jesus is saying about stumbling and compared to how we normally talk to it. Let me put some shape to that. I think the first thing Jesus is saying in this passage is that sin is the issue. Sin is the most important issue in our lives. Sin, the things that cause others to stumble or cause ourselves to stumble, put eternity in the balance for us, put our life on a knife's edge. It's the issue you have to deal with in life. Your attitudes towards others, your actions towards yourself and towards others, your way of life, it is and it remains the issue for us. It's the biggest issue. It's the issue. We need to think very carefully about our thoughts and our actions, our words and our feelings, because they can endanger the lives of others and they can put our own lives in peril. That's very interesting, right? We'd normally say something like, what really matters in life is just generally whether you're a good person or not. Something like that. What really matters is if you try, if your heart's in the right place. Second thing that Jesus says in this passage to us, I think, is that you have personal responsibility. This is really interesting, I think, in a day and age where we are so good at shifting the blame. Actually, even to the point where nobody takes the blame, right? I was thinking about the Melbourne hotel quarantine situation maybe a month or so back. You know, there was nobody we could blame for the situation. And so nothing's happened about it. We are just guilt-averse. Jesus puts a high bar on personal responsibility. He says, yes, actually, you exercise power over your own life And at times you exercise power over other people's lives. The third thing Jesus says is that your body matters. Your body matters. I think we have a tendency in our Western 21st century world to intellectualize our faith or to over-spiritualize our faith. When Jesus uses this metaphor about hands and feet and eyes, I think a part of it is saying that he's saying to us, you don't have a disembodied spirituality. He says your body matters. C.S. Lewis, in a great little fictional book that's absolutely worth your time, called The Screwtape Letters, it's this fictional narrative where there's these two devils, and there's an older, more experienced one teaching a younger one about how to cause a Christian to stumble in their life, and they're focusing in on his prayer. But I think it speaks to kind of all manners of actually how we think about our body and our spirituality. C.S. Lewis says this, it's so relevant. He says, at the very least, they, Christians, this is that older, more experienced devil talking to that younger one, a fictional story. He says, at the very least, Christians can be persuaded that their bodily position makes no difference to their prayers, for they constantly forget what you, young devil, must always remember, that they are animals, and whatever their bodies do affects their souls. Oh, how like our generation needs to hear that. We are people with bodies, and our bodies matter. Jesus is saying, actually, your body is a part of your discipleship. He says, what you do or don't do is a part of your discipleship. He's saying the way you speak, the way you talk with your friends, the way you talk with your spouse, the way that you party. He's saying everything you do with your body, from your body language to your sex, Jesus is saying all of it is a part of your discipleship. Your body matters to God. Your body matters to others. Your body matters on eternal, you know, eternal scales. The final thing Jesus is saying to us here, I think, is that it may feel very unnatural to deal with our sin. I think sometimes we think sin is this very obvious, ugly, external thing in our lives. But when Jesus uses the metaphor of hands, eyes, feet, Jesus is actually saying sometimes what causes you to stumble can just feel like the most natural, normal, everyday part of your life. It can feel like something actually that defines you, a part of who you are. Jesus is saying, no, it's not like you've got a second head that is big and green and scary that everybody knows and you yourself know needs to be removed, or an arm, a third arm that, you know, needs to be dealt with. No, Jesus is saying, actually, some of the things that we need to take care of, that we need to take out of our lives that trip us off, often seem the most normal and natural things to us, often define us and who we are. Those very things might need hacksawing. Why is it necessary to cut these things out? That's our next question, isn't it? I mean, we could just stop using them or something. Why is it necessary to cut them off? Well, Jesus says, actually, there's a consequence, a big consequence for stumbling. And we have to turn our minds to hell and the necessity of hell. And just before we turn there, thank you for staying in your seat still. Just before we turn there, I want you to notice how Jesus starts off his conversation with his disciples. Because he wants to make one thing abundantly clear to them. And that is how God views them. How Jesus views his disciples. Did you notice this? Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble. Little ones. From the context, you know, it's apparent that it's possible that Jesus has actually brought a child into his midst to talk some things through with his disciples, to use the child as a metaphor. But actually, Mark clarifies this for us and says, no, he's not just talking about children as if he's doing some safe ministry training with his disciples. He's talking about those who believe in me. And little ones is actually an idiom. It's a term, actually, of endearment. He's saying this is how God thinks about his people. He thinks about them as his precious children. They're his children, his sons and his daughters, kids that he cares for in his family. That's how we need to think about ourselves and others in God's church, as children. You know, God is a good father. He's a gentle father, a gracious father, a loving father, a constant father. That's how God reveals himself to us. And Jesus wants to remind us, actually, as we come to think about the seriousness of sin and its consequences. Why is Jesus so serious about it? Because he's talking about his kids. You know, hell is used here. And I can imagine, you know, it's very normal. I have these thoughts and feelings. Many people do. Most people do. It's very normal. And it's the right response to be kind of irked by the idea of hell. Hell is meant to make us feel uncomfortable. And it can be very normal to think something like, you know, I just cannot believe in a God who would punish people to that kind of extent. Surely it's excessive. Surely it's unfair and it's unloving. Let me just say two things here. The first is, where do you get your idea that God is loving from? Every religion in the world, major or minor, all world religions, out of all of them, only the God of the Bible is the loving and forgiving God. Only His. And so if you want a loving and forgiving God, you've got to deal with everything that God says. On the other hand, you know, you might say, okay, I kind of get that, but surely it's unnecessary. Surely hell is not needed. Surely God's anger to that extent is unnecessary. Well, think about what we've just talked about. You know, imagine, you might be a parent. Imagine if your child, you might know somebody who has a child, you might know some kids. Imagine if your child is hurt by somebody. If somebody does something to your child. Now, imagine the parent does nothing in that situation. Imagine a parent just shrugs it off. Imagine a parent just ignores the child, does nothing about the perpetrator, ignores the whole situation. You would think that child is either completely off the planet, or that parent is completely off the planet. Or you might think that parent is completely unloving, right? Because the loving thing to do at times actually is to be rightfully angry. And to deal with some things. And so actually, you know, if we think about God in terms like that, if God was unloving, if God actually didn't care, then there wouldn't be a hell. It's because hell exists because God is loving. It's because he loves us and he is rightfully angry at how we have shamed and dishonored and wronged him as we've caused others to stumble, as we've caused ourselves to stumble, that there is a hell. And so the question actually for us is there any hope, right? Because I don't know about you, but as I consider these passages, I quickly see myself wearing a millstone, a large one around my neck and disappearing into the sea. I quickly see myself being catapulted and thrown into the sea. I quickly see myself ending up leaving today with no limbs because I know myself. I know according to Jesus' categories, I'm done for. So is there any hope? Of course there's hope. That's why there's people in the building today. Of course there's hope. And I'm not sure whether you've ever thought about it in this light before, but you know, Christians often talk about the cross and they talk about how Jesus' death on a cross equals God's love for us. But you see, Jesus' death on the cross is only an act of love if Jesus is dying in our place to save us from the consequences of our sin, to save us from hell. If hell doesn't exist, if there is no judgment, if God doesn't condemn us for our wrongdoings, then Jesus' death on the cross is just a sick waste of time, something that happened in human history that's worthless and disgusting. But because God does care, because there are consequences for our sins, and because there is no other way for God to deal with this issue, Jesus' death shows us God's love for us and gives us certain hope. It gives certain hope for those who come to Jesus, asking him to bear their sin and shame for them. You see, Jesus is the only one who should be allowed actually to enter into life, into heaven. But instead, he threw himself into the sea. Jesus is the only one who should enter life with all his ligaments, with all his limbs. But actually, the Bible says Jesus bears his wounds even today. He's scarred so that we could enter life whole. And so what do we do with this? There's so much hope for us, right? Jesus is our hope in this situation. But just does this passage just tell us that Jesus is our hope and that's it? I think actually there's some application for us this morning. There's some application for those of us who have salvation in Jesus, who keep all their limbs because of Jesus. And perhaps in contrast to stumbling, Jesus at the very end of this passage uses a metaphor to describe steadiness in life, a way of life where we can be steady, where we can kind of persevere in our life. He uses the metaphor of salt. You may have seen that. And Jesus uses this metaphor because in ancient times, you know, today this doesn't happen, but in ancient times, salt could lose its saltiness. And then it just becomes like chalk, right? It doesn't matter. And Jesus is saying, actually, Christians can live a life, a kind of life where they begin to lose their saltiness because they give in to what their hands, what their feet, where their eyes takes them. And Jesus says, it's possible for a Christian just to become like everybody else, to lose their distinctiveness and their flavor, to lose their way of living that honors God in the world. And I think Jesus is talking this moment about how we can maintain as Christians today, even those who know that ultimately they're saved by Jesus, how we can maintain our saltiness, how we can maintain our difference in the world, how we can live God's way. And this is an incredibly vast and personal subject, and so actually your project is to go away and think about this, and we'll talk about that. But I just wanted to give us some principles up here. Sorry about my microphone there. I'm not sure why that's happening. Jesus gives us a couple of principles. And the first is this, actually. Nothing should be too precious to you to give up. Nothing should be too precious to give up for Jesus. And my grandfather often says to me, Matt, make the most of your body while it's young. He wants me to get out there, play tennis, play my futsal, you know. Because our bodies are precious to us. That's one of the points about our hands and our feet and our eyes. Jesus is saying, actually, they're precious things to you. I get that. But nothing should be more precious than God and who he wants you to be. Nothing should be more precious than God to us. Nothing should be too precious for us to sacrifice for Jesus. The second thing I think we need to learn here is, you know, you need to deal with your own sin. That should be a practice for every Christian in the room. Just dealing with your own sin. You know, it'd be nice if people told us what our sin was. No, it wouldn't. We don't like other people telling us what our shortcomings are, do we? You know, we need to deal with our own sin. What does that look like? How do we do that? You know, every Sunday, we pray a prayer of confession. Prash is about to lead us in one in a moment's time. You might pray it for the first time in order to give all of your sin to Jesus and say, take it and bear it. But you might also pray it as a regular Christian, and you might take even some of the words and the ideas in that passage into other parts of your week. You know, when you are struggling with a sin, because I'm not advocating today a sinless perfectionism, Jesus is not talking about that. When you are struggling with a sin, you might remember words in our prayers like, Almighty and most merciful God, to remember not only is God all powerful, but God is actually most merciful. You might remember phrases in these ancient prayers that we have, like, there is no health in us, or we've strayed from your ways like lost sheep, to remind you, yes, that's me. And you might use those words to say, Jesus, I have strayed in X, Y, and Z in my life. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. You might take those words in your week. There's a practical thing to do. But finally, the thing I want to talk about, and Jesus talks about at the very end of the passage, he says, be at peace among yourselves. He talks about how we live amongst ourselves. And I think, look, one of the things that's been most important to me in my life and dealing with my sin and my stumbling has actually been to have people who I trust in my life. For a number of years, I've shared breakfast once a month with a bunch of guys who are my age and stage in my life. And we just share very openly. We decided, we talked about it together. We only invited a couple of people in. And we decided we would use some time once a month to just talk very openly and candidly about things in our life that we knew were stopping us on our walk of faith or hindering us or hindering others even. We'd talk about stuff like what we're looking at on TV and on the internet. We'd talk about how we spent our time and our money. We'd talk about the lives we lived at work when we weren't at church amongst our Christian friends. because we wanted to be salty and we didn't want to lose our saltiness. Now that was, it's hard work, it's painful work, and you can only really do it if you trust what Jesus has done for you. But it's important work. It's work that matters for eternity. So let me ask you, what are your conversations with others at church, trusted friends, going to be like about sin? Are you going to talk like you used to? Are you going to talk like Jesus teaches us to? And what are you doing with your sin? Let's meet Jesus and let's deal with our stumbling. Let me pray. Almighty and most merciful God, we thank you for Jesus' words here to us as your children. We thank you that they show us that we mean a lot to you, that you care for us because you're willing to deal with the issues in our lives. Lord, we thank you mostly for our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, who has saved us from hell. But may we treat this new life that we have as precious. May we cut off, figuratively speaking, anything that causes someone else in our midst to stumble or even ourselves to stumble. May we cut it off. Help us to take our sins seriously, like Jesus does. In whose name we ask. Amen.